Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we give you praise. We give you the glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalola, and tonight we are going into a particular teaching. It's a new teaching tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to ensure that you invite somebody, share this with a friend. You will be blessed. It's a new teaching tonight, and we have titled this one, Letter to My Son David. Amen. Praise the Lord. The subtitle is Things You Need to Know to Excel in Life. Letter to My Son David. Praise the Lord. It will be instructive. We'll be taking a thematic study of the same way how Paul instructed his son Timothy. Amen. And to ensuring that he's able to live a fulfilling life, even in ministry. Right, we are going to be praying tonight. We would pray tonight. In the name of Jesus, Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified and your name alone is glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, we go straight into it. We are looking at Letter to My Son Timothy, a teaching to the saints, right, on how to live a fulfilling, right, and or excel in life. And we're going to be taking, we're going to start tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. That's where we're going to take our teaching slides from, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Let me know if you can hear me. It says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of the Lord. Very important. So why did Paul write to Timothy? Paul wrote to Timothy because he wanted to give him information which will come to Timothy as revelation on how to live. Amen. On how to conduct himself as a believer. Very important. So, when we talk about the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that he died for us. He was raised from the dead, right? However, that reality has implications on the believer, meaning the believer is not one that lives anyhow. The believer lives off of the revelation of what Christ has done. Let me say this. Put your hand in 1 Corinthians, Timothy chapter 3. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the message? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. Verse 2. By which you are also saved, if you hold that word which I preached to you, unless you did not particularly believe, you believed in vain. Verse 3. What was the gospel? What is the gospel? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins. What is the gospel in short? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, verse 4, and he was buried, and he rose on the third day. So the truth about it is, this is the gospel. The gospel is about what God has done for us in Christ, and which is what we're going to be looking at tonight as our introduction. Amen. But I just said that to say that the gospel places on us a way to live. I'll say it again. The gospel places on us a way to live. Has God forgiven man of his sins? Yes. However, the gospel actually gives to man a way that he should live. Very, very important. It's the same thing Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, which we would look at in more depth. But look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you who were washed. What does it mean to be washed? You were set apart, sanctified. I want you to declare that I am washed. I want you to declare that I am sanctified. I always tell people, who you are determines what you do. So when you want to change what you do, you focus on who you are. The more a man gets aware in his mind of who he is, the more the man will act like who he is. I always tell people, it's this clear. When a man is aware that he's wearing a white shirt, he is always conscious of where he sits and how he sits. A consciousness of who you are affects your conduct. This is very, very important. That is the reason why we talk to people a lot about who they are. You are washed. You are sanctified. Why do we tell you this? Why do we say confess this? Because the more conscious you are of who you are, the more you act out who you are. Right? The Christian life is not a focus on what you do. Those things, you can write them down. They are called the fruits of Christianity. However, there's something called the root of Christianity. And if you know about agriculture well, root determines fruit. If there are no root, if there is no root, there will be no fruit. So if I want to get a good fruit, I must pay attention to the root, right? And it's the same thing. What is the root of Christianity? What God has done for you in Christ. When I am aware of what God has done for me in Christ, it affects what I do when I think about and meditate on it long enough. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 again. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, right? You were sanctified. This is where we're talking about the territory of who you are. So you can write down, I am washed. It means I am set apart. That's the meaning of sanctified. You are justified. That means declared not guilty. That's the word there, justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at it there. I mean by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the one that washed you. I mean, the Spirit of God is the one that sanctified you, set you apart. Let me say it so you get it. That word sanctified is the same word holy. So you remember what we receive is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will mean that set apart Spirit of God. That set apart Spirit, a peculiar Spirit, a Spirit that is like no other. So the believer was set apart because he received the set apart Spirit, the peculiar Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? So when the Holy Spirit entered into my heart, when I believed the gospel, you can say I am washed. Was it a physical washing? No, it is while we describe the entrance of the Spirit into my heart. I am washed, I mean sanctified. How am I sanctified? Is this something that I do? No, it is how I describe the Holy Spirit distinguishing me from every other person that has not believed on the gospel. So I am justified. I am declared as a man that is not guilty by the Holy Ghost. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:11 is saying. Look at verse 12. Then he now says something very important. While it's true that my sins are forgiven, I'm justified. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. So as the believer receive eternal life, yeah. As the believer's sins being forgiven, yes. But not because he has received that life, does not mean he can live anyhow. Because not all things are beneficial to him. So sometimes it's not about to him and others. It's not about is this a sin or is this not a sin. Rather, it's much more, is it beneficial to you? Look at, let me show you the way Galatians talks about this. We're going to come back to the book of Timothy. I hope I am not fast because we've not started. We're just getting to the intro. Right, Galatians. Right, let's look at how Galatians puts it. Right. Amen. You know what? Look at verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For you brethren have been called to liberty. So I'm trying to break down what's tonight, which is what I'm going to be emphasizing a lot more tonight. What is the word called? Who called you? You were called when the message of the gospel was preached to you. When you heard the message, when you believed on the message, you answered the call. So look at verse 13. It says, for you brethren have been called to liberty. You have been called to liberty. Only use your liberty. So that is why the Christian conduct is important. The believer doesn't, we don't just say, oh, you are now justified, you can live anyhow. No, the Bible says you are called to liberty, but there is a responsibility on how you use the liberty. It says, only use your liberty, not as an occasion to the flesh, but through love, serving one another. So the point is, as the believer, being washed, yes. Meaning, has he been sanctified? Yes. Is he actually forgiven of his sins? Yes. But now that he is free from sin, he is to use the idea that he's free from sin to serve other people. Very, very important. I said that to say, the man in Christ is the man who has received the good news. The good news of the gospel says that he is sanctified, he is set apart. Right. However, there is a way is to live, praise God, which we call conduct. Right. So the conduct of the saint comes from the revelation of who he is. In fact, that is why a book like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy can be put in the Bible, because it is a book of instructions on how to live, in the sense that the man is born again, born of the Spirit, but there is a way to live. It's very important. Some people stop at the revelation of who we are. They don't link it to how we live, but it is actually a link. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. That is why this particular teaching is quite important. Now that you know who you are, now that you know that you are born again, you are born of the Spirit, you are sanctified, he's now telling you there is a way that we live. So look at 1 Timothy 3:15. That's my introduction. It says, but verse 14, these things, 1 Timothy 3:14, these things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Verse 15, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself. So there is the how to conduct yourself. Very, very important. This is always missed by a lot of believers today. I'm saying again, there is how to conduct yourself, right? It says in the house of God, there is how to conduct yourself even in the church. There is how to conduct yourself as a believer. It says, so we're looking at the writings of Paul to Timothy, how to conduct yourself, which is, it says, in the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar or and ground of truth. Look at verse 16. I just want us to enjoy. It now says, without controversy, great is the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Why? It's not saying, let me say it this way. It just like what I've been saying. Why do I live how I live? I live how I live because of the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Let's continue. We're in verse 16. He says, great is the mystery of God, mystery of godliness, the mystery of righteousness, right? He says, God was manifested in the flesh. Who was that person that was manifested in the flesh? That's Jesus. So Jesus is God that became a man. So my conduct is a function of my understanding of my place in Jesus. Amen. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's Jesus. Justified in the Spirit. If you look at the TPT, he says, he is declared as our high priest in the Spirit. So Jesus is the one that was manifested in the flesh. He's God that became a man. God became flesh, John chapter 1, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Amen. That's John 1, 14 to 18. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Jesus is God who became a man, who he was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels. Why is he saying seen by angels? Because Jesus is the first time, Jesus on the earth is the first time angels will behold God as a person. Right? God as what? A person. Jesus is, that's why it's declared that Jesus is that one seen by angels, the rejoicing of angels, right? In Jesus, the fullness of God is seen for the first time by angels. The Bible tells us that the fullness of God is seen as a man, meaning that when the angels saw Jesus on his earth walk, they really caught a deeper revelation of who God is. Amen. Praise God. It's a scene of angels preached among the Gentiles. So Jesus is our message to the unbeliever, right? Believed up in the world. Jesus is the man that is believed and received up in glory. Jesus is the one who came to the earth as a man and left the earth. Right? You know, God left the earth. Amen. Received up in glory. So I'm saying here, Jesus is the center of the revelation of the believer. Jesus is the reason why we conduct ourselves the way that we conduct ourselves. But now we are now going to see how do we conduct ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, this is a teaching letter to my son David, you know, tips on excelling in life and introduction, right? So the first thing you want to tell the man, right, that you want to excel in life is number one, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Very important. And I'll be explaining why you ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, right? Verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Right? It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why was it that it was quite crucial for Paul to write about this shame thing? Because in those days, it was a big deal to be a Christian. There will be persecution, right? There is a tendency of marginalization, right? That's why you see, even in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, because it is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. So as at that point in time, in the time of Paul, it looked like there was a tendency not to identify with the message, because the message brought persecution. The message brought a couple of things that did not seem particularly friendly. So you would tell you, do not, no matter. So even Paul, who was writing to Timothy, was in jail. Are you understanding? So that it didn't look like there was anything glamorous about the gospel. So in fact, identifying with the gospel at that time, even today, pains you down as a species that is endangered, an endangered species, right? So he's saying, do not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look at it there. It says, therefore, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony, the message, the witness, right, of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. So this man was saying, and it's quite important that we talk about it today, because you may not believe it, but there are many Christians in different places who are not happy to identify as Christians. They hide their Christianship. Let me put it that way, just for lack of better words. People love to identify with things that looks like it's politically correct, right? You know, and even in our days today, people don't like to identify with the gospel. You know, I'll say it in this way. While people will be loud about different things, fashion, this, even on social media today, you won't see anything about Jesus on the social media page. Not because of anything, but, you know, it's just the fact that low-key, people struggle to identify with the gospel in our days, either out of shame, out of people think you're not bubbling, out of people think you're not this, whatever the motive may be. Tonight, we are looking at why the believer should be big on the gospel. Very important here. He says, don't be ashamed. It was something quite important to Paul that Paul would always talk about it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And then you just wonder, why are you always talking about don't be ashamed of the gospel? Now, but let's continue. He says, why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? It's in verse 9.
Let's continue. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, his prisoner, and also me, his prisoner, but share with me. Look at that. Share with me in his sufferings. Be there to preach. Be there to stand for Jesus. Share with me. Doesn't matter what we face in the proclamation and identification with Jesus. It is worth it. Why is it worth it? Look at verse 9. Who has saved us? Right? This is what the believer must know so that he is able to lay down his life. Right? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? I want you to declare, I am saved. I am called. The calling is a special calling. It's not a call, it's a calling different from every other thing. We have been called into Christ. It says it's a holy calling, not according to our works. Why should I not be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ was not ashamed of me. He came into this world. He died for me. He hung on the cross. He carried my sins. In carrying my sins and dying for me, he identified with my sin and identified with me. Therefore, in the resurrection, I identify with the sufferings that come with the gospel. So for me as a believer, it is not a butter kind of Christian. We don't back down when things are hard because Jesus did not come down from the cross when the nail was going in. We are not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very important. He says, who has saved us and called. In fact, look at it here. Jesus was not ashamed of us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Right, we would be reading verse 11. There is a thing about shame. When you are ashamed of something, you don't identify with it. When you are proud of something, you identify with it. And the Bible is not loud on it. So you can't say, well, it's just my preference. No, when the Bible shows us that it's either you identify or you are ashamed. That's what the Bible teaches us. Look at verse 11. For both he, Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies, the one that sets us apart, that's God, and those who are being sanctified, that's us. God, Jesus is the sanctifier, we are the sanctified. He says they are all one. In the resurrection, we are now like Christ. In fact, we are now in Christ. He now says, for which reason he is not ashamed. Are you seeing this word here? So Jesus is not ashamed of me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you getting it? He is not ashamed to call us brethren. So Jesus calls me brother. He is not ashamed in calling me brother. He came as a man. He died for me. He was loud about it. He made an open show of this. In this activity of Jesus, he shows that he identifies with me. Look at it there. Jesus was not ashamed of us. He came as a man. He died as a man. He carried my sins and he actually cleared them. Jesus is not ashamed of me. He says, for this cause, I am not ashamed to call them brother. So Jesus sees us as brother, brethren. That word brethren is the Greek word adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. It means born from the same womb. So Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. We are the others that came beside him from the same womb, the womb of the resurrection. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. He says in verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. So he calls us brothers. That's what the Bible is saying in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 2 verse 12. Jesus calls me brother. He is not ashamed to identify with me. Therefore, I am not ashamed to identify with the gospel that made me one with God. Amen. That's where we go. I want you to understand why we are bold about the gospel. Look at it again. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So Jesus did what he did. He gave us eternal life, not because we worked for it. A lot of people are very meritocratic. They think that it is based on what we do that God loves us. No. God's love for us is at its zenith, meaning it's at its highest point. God's love for us is unconditional. It means there are no conditions attached to it. I'll be slow. God's love for us is at its zenith. Zenith means the highest point. God's love for us is unconditional. It means there are no conditions attached to it. God cannot love you more today than he did yesterday. God's love for us is static. I'll say it again. God's love for us is unconditional. It's at its zenith and it is static. What does that mean? It means that this salvation that was procured for us was not based on what we do. God's salvation was not based on what we do. But now that we are saved, we do. You getting it? Amen. We do things. Okay. It says it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ. So God has a purpose. That purpose is in Christ. That God has a purpose for me and you. So when you're talking about purpose as a believer, the purpose of the believer is found in Christ. It is in verse 9. If you have a Bible, it is there. Right? His own purpose and grace that was given to us. So God's purpose and grace was given to us in Christ. What is God's purpose? I'm just going to summarize. I've said it in my previous teachings. God's purpose was to make every one of us priests, to serve one another. Amen. God's agenda, God's plan, God's mindset was to make us priests, to serve one another. Look at it. It says, his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time begun. So before time begun, God's plan was to make us priests, to serve one another. In serving one another, we are said to be serving God. Look at verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing, I want you to follow me tonight, of our Savior Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? The first thing you're telling my son David is, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Jesus is not ashamed of you. Would you go through things standing for the gospel? Yes. Would you be persecuted for the gospel? Yes. Would people even laugh at you for your stand for the gospel? Yes. But will we stand for the gospel? Yes, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for Jesus Christ was not ashamed of us in identifying with us. So even Paul, in the time of Paul, we see that Paul was in prison, and it was enough for Timothy to be a young believer and be ashamed of this old Jesus that died naked, and Timothy and the spiritual father Paul that is in prison. But he says, no, you must understand why we are not ashamed. There is a message. God has made something available, and we must be bold about it. We give our lives for it. Look at it in verse 10. But now, it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Please follow the words tonight. Who has abolished death? Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Death has a kingdom. Death is on rampage. Death's kingdom reigns on the earth. But there is good news. The good news is, he has abolished death. Amen. There is a kingdom of death. Look at Romans chapter 5. We must be aware. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5. Right? Okay. Are we there? We're looking at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men, for all have sinned. So death is in the world. Look at verse 17. Death, Romans 5:12. Now I'm reading Romans 5:17. Death is a kingdom. Death is in the world. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Why do I preach the gospel? Why do I spread the gospel? Why do I do everything in my disposition to ensure everyone I know hears the gospel? Everyone I know is part of a local church. Everyone I know is knowing about the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is death in the land. Very important. It says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, it says much more those who receive the abundance of grace I'm talking about the gift of righteousness. They shall reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So we are saying the man of God is not ashamed to preach the word because he knows that death reigns on the earth, but there is good news. Death has been abolished. Amen. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are reading verse 10. It says, Now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality. This is good news. This is the reason the believer is very bold about the gospel. There is good news. Death has died. You see, look at it here. This thing should get to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It says here, who has abolished. Let's look at the word abolish, because I said I'll be looking at words tonight to give you some idea and concept and context. Abolish is the Greek word katargeo. K-A-R-T-A-G-E-O. Katargeo means to make null and void. Katargeo means to be inactive. Katargeo means to be impotent. Katargeo means to be deactivated. Katargeo means to be inoperational. It is not in operation. I want you to understand the reason why we are, these things get us drunk. You know, when I'm talking about death as being deactivated and abolished, it's something to shout about. Hallelujah. Why? Death was the enemy. Death was the thing that makes a man a coward. Death was the thing that makes a man live like a man that is afraid. Oh, but there is good news on the earth today. There is something that has happened to that man that has believed. That enemy of man, that thing that made man a coward, that thing that made man not be able to face tomorrow, that thing that made man always down in fear and guilt and captivity, that thing that made man and held man bound in sickness and disease, that very same thing, the source of it. Are you hearing me tonight? You know, the root of it. Let me tell you something if you understand what's going on. I'm saying death has been abolished. And that brother and that sister that is on a wheelchair, you can stand up now. Death has been abolished. Are you getting what I'm saying? You don't need my permission to say in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says when Paul was preaching, the man that was crippled heard him. And, you know, he shouted, get up and be healed. And that man was made alive. He was teaching a message, a gospel of life, the invigorating message of our Lord Jesus Christ that tells us that that thing that's at the root of sickness, that thing that's at the root of the enmity of man, the problem of man, it has actually been defeated. Something has happened on the earth. There is a good news that must be shared, that death has been defeated. It is not fake news. It is not an exaggeration. It is the operation of God on the earth today. The kingdom of God has swallowed up death. Hallelujah. Praise God. Death has been defeated. You know, don't let it stop you. You're listening to me and you're blind. The root of that thing has been messed up. Death has been defeated. The fear of tomorrow, it's been defeated. It is being defeated. There is something that has happened to the man that has believed. Death has been defeated. This is the reason why we are not ashamed. This is the reason why Paul will be in prison. He'll be telling people outside, rejoice, for there is something that has happened. Death has been defeated. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at it. It says it here. Who has abolished death? I said that word there is the word katargeo in the Greek. It means to deactivate. It means to render idle. It means to be not operational. It has no ability. You know the dilemma, the pain a man faces when there is told that is impotent, meaning he cannot impregnate a woman. Let me say something here that will help you, because when I use my examples, the Holy Ghost uses it as well to reach somebody. There's someone that might be listening to me tonight that has been, you just got a medical report that says that you are impotent or there is low sperm count. I'm telling you that, you know what, you can take it this way, that Jesus Christ made the root of man's problem, death, impotent. You don't need to be impotent, so you are free now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Death
has been defeated. Hallelujah. It has. It has. It has. And we are the proclaimers of this truth in faith, in truth, and verity. Hallelujah. Look at it again. It says death has been defeated. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm in verse 10. Is the word katagio. Now we're going to look at another place that this word is used in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. That has been the what God wanted to attack for a while now. It's been death. And now death has been defeated. Look at 2. Look at 2. Look at 2. We are going to bring in verse 14. Verse 14. Hey, I want you to declare wherever it is that you are, that death has been defeated. Oh, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, are you there, likewise shared in the same, that through death, are you hearing, through death he might destroy, katagio him, he might render inactive, he might render inoperable, he might render idle, he might render null and void, he might render, you get the point already, he might render useless. Are you hearing? You see, if you go, to Greece, because this is Greek, the Bible in the New Testament is written in Greek, and you shout katagio, you are saying you are useless, you are good for nothing, you can't do anything. Look at it there. He has destroyed him who had the power of death. Are you hearing it? The power, we are dealing with something. Something was the issue with man. Something was the issue with man. Man was subject to death. What has God done? God has decapacitated. God has made a public show. God has instituted a new law that makes the devil and death subservient to the one in that kingdom. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God has made that man that has believed the gospel a boss and a leader of darkness, death, sickness. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? It says it here. It says that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. That is the devil. Are you seeing it in verse 14? So the power of death, the stinging power of the devil, has been taken away. Look at verse 15. And release those who through fear of death. So what was the plague of man? What actually happened to man? Man, through Adam, brought in something called the fear of death. So the fear of death made man subject to the devil and darkness. And what God has done is God has, through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, brought a kingdom. Are you hearing? A kingdom. In that kingdom, man is no longer subject to death. And release, verse 15, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Say there is no more fear here, for death has been defeated. Hallelujah. See, look at it again. Look at it again. It's important you look at this. It's in verse 14. That through death. So Jesus killed death through death. So death has died. For the man that believed the gospel. You can have this. You know, we should print t-shirts and write it on our t-shirts. Death has died in the man in Christ. Hallelujah. Death has died. I want to show you this thing from the scripture. I want to show you, is this thing I'm talking about something that just came, that God just imagined? No, God has been saying these things since. He said it through the mouth of the prophet. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Hosea. I want you to shout with me, death has died. Oh, we are going to Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. Let me catch my breath. Hallelujah. Death has died. We are in verse 14. 13. Verse 14. Are you there? Oh my God. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for light, for life has come. That life, it's that message, that revitalizing message. That promise of God. You see, okay, hold your hands in the book of Hebrews. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want you to see this thing. I want you to make it so clear to your mind. Titus chapter 1. Titus, where are you? Titus chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life,
which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, and as due and has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me. What was the hope? The hope was eternal life. It has always been the promise, the hope of eternal life. So all the prophets, what would they be talking about in their book? They will be talking about eternal life. Hallelujah. They will be talking about eternal. This is the promise of God, that he has given us eternal life. Okay, let us go now. Let us go back to Hosea 13, verse 14. Hosea 13, verse 14. I want you to be there. Hosea 13, verse 14. Are you there? All right, look at what it says there. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. This has been the problem of man. There was a power of the grave that was holding man down. It's a big deal. There was a power holding man down. So God, through the prophet, Hosea being one of them, is now telling us what God will do. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So death was the legal owner of man. So redemption means to buy, to take. All right, look at it there. Oh death, I will be your plague. You know, it's, imagine, just like say, you know what a plague is? A problem. So God is telling death, death, I will be your tribulation. Death, I will deal with you. So through the mouth of the prophet, God was boasting about what he would do. God, if you read another version in maybe the TPT, you hear him say, death, I will be the death of you. Amen. I will be the death of death. Look at the play on words. I will be the death of death. This is why it is shouting ground. I am just trying to explain why the believer must be big. Everything around humanity, selfishness, greed, lust, all these things, they emanated from this activity called death. So this is the greatest news that any man can have, that death has been defeated. In the mouth of the prophet, I'm just showing you, in the mouth of the prophet was the promise made. This is the reason why Paul will be in prison and he'll be like, rejoice, I say to you, rejoice. Why? He is a man in another kingdom. He's in the kingdom of life. So death has been defeated. See, listen, if you have this perspective, it changes your life. It brings peace to you. It brings peace in the midst of storms. Death has actually been defeated. Look at it. Oh death, I will be your grave. I will be your plague. Look at, oh grave, I will be your destruction. He said, concerning death, there will be no pity in my eyes. Meaning, Jesus, God is saying, when I am doing this work, I will not back down. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. I will not back down. Meaning, I will kill you. God is saying, listen, I am a consuming fire. And I will consume death. I will swallow death up. And there will be no pity. Meaning, is you will have thought, how does God war? God does not war the way man wars. God wars by death. God killed death and raised up. He died death and raised up from the grave, showing that he's defeated death. And everyone that believes has defeated death with him. Praise God. Look at it. He says, look at Hosea 13, 14. He says, pity is hidden from my eyes. Aya. It's not, it's everywhere. Isaiah said it. Isaiah spoke about Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. This is good news. Death has been defeated. Look at verse 7. The prophets were very pimp. Imagine God saying, no pity in my eyes. Grave, I will be your end. I will be your destruction. Death, I will be your plague. Very, very verbose, very loud words from the prophets. Look at Isaiah 25. Look at verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. Something is over all man. Mankind is under bondage. Are you not understanding what I'm trying to say?
I am trying to tell you the reason why we are not ashamed of the gospel. The reason why we are not trying to be politically correct. The reason why we are proud and loud and share and like and ensure that the message of the gospel goes around the world. The reason why we preach it, we pray, we teach, we give ourselves to the local church. Why are we doing this? Death has been defeated. Are you seeing the air? It's good news. Imagine a man. Imagine the time of slave trade. Right? In time of slave trade, there was no social media. There was no anything like that. News carrying agency. And so when slave trade was abolished, guess what? Many people did not know. Though they were now free from being slaves, they still stayed as slaves because they did not hear the good news. Are you hearing? Until someone came from America and different places and said, have you not heard that it's illegal to be a slave? It's the same thing. I am that man of God. I am that brother that God is sending to you to tell you that, oh, have you not heard that death has been defeated? That you may arise and tell other men, are you getting the point? That death has been defeated? Because everyone must know this news that death has been defeated concerning them. That's the point. Even if they will say, no, it's not true. That's what you face when you go on evangelism. What do? We keep telling them that death has been defeated because we have proof. That's why I'm showing you the scriptures from old to new. To let you understand that death has been defeated. 25, Isaiah 25. So we are not neutral. No. We are not neutral. We are not neutral people. We have a bias. We are pro-death. The death that brought us life. Look at it. Verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over nations. When a man has not believed, he's veiled. He doesn't see the glorious riches of Christ. He's veiled. He's veiled. He's covered. He's abusing God. He's saying there is no God. We don't get angry. We stay on our knees. We pray and we preach. For he's veiled. You must not get emotional about it. You must not bring your sentiments into it. Every man that misbehaves, every man that acts in the way he ought not to act, the Bible tells us that there is a veil. So we know it. And so we preach and we pray. Look at it there. It says it here. A vest over all nations. Look at verse 8. Why is he saying he will swallow up death forever? Because as at the time of Isaiah, Jesus has not come. It is a telling of what Jesus will do. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all their faces. What is that thing that makes man teary? It's death. What is the problem of man? Death. He will wipe away all the tears from their faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. The Lord's counsel shall come to pass. Proverbs says, the Lord has spoken. And the Lord has spoken right here, it comes to pass. Proverbs says. So it has come to pass. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Because death has been defeated. Jesus was not ashamed of me. He came, he died, and in his death and resurrection, death has been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you're getting something tonight. It's just one point. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us start. So we started off tonight talking about what the gospel is, and we are breaking it down to see why am I, because the mind must have motivation. The mind must have motivation that leads him to action. Very important. So we are telling you why the man of God, we are telling you why the brother, the sister becomes a minister. He's not partial, he's not neutral. He's not in, well, if they hear, they hear. No, he does everything at his disposal to ensure that another person hears the message. He's not saying, well, no. We use everything we have. 1 Corinthians 15. We will be starting from 50. But I want to read you verse 25 to help you understand that this issue of death is all God has been trying to deal with since. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 25. I hope you are writing these things down. Because this is the core. You must be able to explain these things from different parts in the Bible. Right? 25. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. So there we are talking now. We are in the enemy territory. Look at verse 26. The last enemy
that will be destroyed is death.
Are you hearing? Is death an enemy of God?
Yes.
Will it be destroyed?
Yes.
Has the activity of that destruction happened?
Yes.
Everyone that believes the gospel, will they die?
No.
Will they drop their physical body on this earth?
Yes.
Why do they drop their physical body on this earth? Because flesh...
Let me answer it.
1 Corinthians 50. So believers don't actually die because they can't. Because death has been killed.
But can they drop their body on this earth?
Yes.
Why?
I'll tell you why.
Look at 15.
Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh, are you hearing? Flesh and blood, I don't scratch myself so blood will come out, but you get the point. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is what God installed as the software that kills death. But that kingdom does not accommodate flesh and blood. That is why flesh drops on this earth. You getting it? So that's why when a believer dies, is buried, the body is buried, simply because flesh does not go. That kind of flesh, that flesh is called mortal body. Mortal. That kind of flesh is not in that our kingdom, permitted in that kingdom. Why? That flesh is subject to death. That flesh can grow old. That flesh is mortal. That mortal means subject to death. Let me show you something again in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, because that was what we were reading. 2 Timothy. Let's read it to the end. 2 Timothy 1. Right? 2 Timothy 1, because we have to conclude very soon. I need to read it to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 10. But now, being revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Are you following me now? And brought life. How did he abolish death? He brought life. What is that life? I mean immortality. Immortality is a life that does not have death. He brought immortality to light, to exposure, to manifestation through the gospel. So can we say the gospel is your introduction to immortality? The gospel is your introduction to deathlessness. The gospel is the cookie you eat that changes you into a cookie dough. No, you know, into a life dough, if you like that. It meaning that in that you have eaten the bread of life. You getting it now? You have eaten of the gospel. You've drank of the water of life. You've drank of the bread of life. You are in the book of life. How does this happen? Life is a person. Book, bread don't exist. It is just trying to explain who you have entered. Jesus is the bread. He is the book that you enter. Upon entering him, you have life. The point is, immortality now reigns. People that cannot die. You getting it? 1 Corinthians 15. This is why we are bold about this gospel. We want to increase and expand the kingdom of immortality on the earth. Men who are immortal on the earth. That is why a man who loses someone who is born again is consolable. The person did not die. The person is actually more alive than you are alive. Why? Because the person is now in the experience of immortality. The person is not subject to death. The person is not waking up to brush their teeth. The person is not looking at, oh, 40, I'm 80, I'm 60, wrinkles. The person has life. No longer subject to death and age. No longer subject to sin and disease. No longer subject. He says, I will wipe away every tear. This is the reason why you can be consolable when someone that is a believer goes. He is more alive than you are. He is in a place of bliss. He is in a place of glory. He is in a place of wonders. A realm that death does not exist. Heaven. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? Right? We are members of that kingdom in our spirit. But our body is still subject to death. Look at verse 15, let's end tonight. Now, this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. It says, nor does corruption. What is corruption? Your present body. He cannot inherit incorruption, right? The realm where life exists. He says, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all sleep. So what do believers do? Really, let us be doctrinal. Believers sleep. Believers don't die. It is an intentional wording in the Bible. If you read the book of Acts, when they are talking about how Stephen died, the Bible will tell you, and they stoned Stephen. And Stephen said, Lord, do not count this to their charge. And Stephen slept. You must understand that it is a biblical and a New Testament and a Christocentric statement to say he slept. Amen. That's why Jesus will say, Lazarus slept. Well, that one, I want to go and wake him. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And does that make you understand that because it is sleep, sometimes if a person sleeps and it's not their time to sleep, we can wake the person up. That's why there is heal the sick, cast the devils out, raise the dead. Amen. Praise God. It's all part of it. Look at, but he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm talking too fast now. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall what? We shall be changed. What will be the change? It's there. In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. You know people are waiting for pinini, para, poo, poo, poo. No. Trumpet means message. Gospel. The message. The last trumpet means in that he has been talking. What is happening now? I'm trumpeting. I am sharing the message. Revelation will tell you I heard a voice. Like a trumpet. So in the Bible, when you're hearing trumpet, it's a message. So if you're waiting for parana, 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 I just broke your bubble. No, parana is coming. It is this one that is happening tonight is a kind of trumpeting. The trumpeting of the message. He says, okay, there will be at the last trumpet, for the message will go. And the dead. So the message will be the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord. And the dead in Christ will be raised. Who are the dead in Christ that will be raised? You see that body that man left, that I was talking about, that was corruptible. That very body will be raised by God. And that body will be inoculated with life. Are you getting what I'm saying? That body will now be called an immortal body for those who have died. If that time meets you on the earth, after that which has happened for those who have died and they've received their bodies back in an immortal form, the next thing that will happen is you just be immortal. The Spirit of God from within will overwhelm your physical body. You become an immortal man because the Spirit of God is the one that does the work. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when the message has been sent, the trumpet, the message, at the last message, you know, just like for me, I've been telling you, this is the last time I'm telling you. After that time, the Bible says the Holy Ghost will get into all the graves, in all the graves around the world. Everybody will be raised that has believed the gospel. They get their bodies back. Even if a shark ate that body into bits, the Holy Ghost will carry that spirit, will reformulate that exact body that was eaten, make it whole, and that body will be made whole by the Holy Ghost. Then it's going to happen to you if you are still alive. That's what he's saying here. He says in the moment, and the dead will be raised. How will they be raised? Incorruptible. By who? The Holy Ghost. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and mortal will put on immortality. Oh my God. This is the reason why we are bold and proud. He says, he says in verse 54, he says, so when this corruption has put on immortality, incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying. We're going to look at death, and we use that toothpick. We throw it away. Oh, death. Where? Look at it. Oh. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? So Jesus removed the fangs of death by the resurrection. He said, oh, hate, hell, all that thing that people fear, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin. Sin is the one that brought all this mess upon us, and the strength of sin is the law. He says, but thanks. Wherever you are in this meeting tonight, you have just heard the proper gospel. He says, but thanks be to God. Come on. Someone says, I don't know what to thank God for. Thank God that death has been defeated. Thanks be to God. Verse 57, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have victory? Yes. Victory over what? Victory over death. Amen. He says, come on now. Look at this. Come on, lift up your hands. Say, death has been defeated.
Say, I have victory. I have victory. I have victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason why I'm bold. I'm passionate about the gospel. This is the reason why I'm not neutral. The epidemic, the COVID of the world, the disease, the cancer of the soul of man, death has been defeated. The greatest news that could ever emerge from any news outlet is what comes to you today. Death has been defeated. What are you going to do about it? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So what do? So we labor. We labor, we labor, we labor with all that we have, because we know that death has been defeated. We are not neutral. We find purpose in this message. We find purpose as sharers of this message. We carry our bags and our troops. We actually stage a protest, the protest to stand out and say, we will not be neutral, for death has been defeated. Yeah, death has been defeated. And I end with a prophecy tonight, because velikostos, apragistos, that liga, and so crawling in different places and in different areas are men who will be empowered by this message, empowered by this calling, empowered by this grace, empowered by this invigorating gospel. And yes, they will take it. They will not be shy. They will not be cowards. They will take this message regardless of what they see and face. Men from in different places and different nations, and through their lights, others will be lighted, and others will be lighted, and then we'll have a sea of men incorruptible who would shout to other nations, other cities, other countries, other places. Men will receive their visions, they will receive revelation, they will receive instruction, they will receive direction. They will find passion in this message. Hey, they will know exactly what they live for now. That same invigorating message, that death has been defeated. I hope you have been blessed by the truth of God's word. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because death has been defeated. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.